What would you die for? What would you die for? Would you die for a friend? Would you die for a cause? Would you die for a lie? Would you die for the truth? You see, there are some truths that it would be better to die than to deny. There are some truths that it would be better for us to die than to deny. On October the 31st, 1517, almost 500 years ago, a man named Martin Luther, a hardcore German monk, nailed 95 problems that he had with the Catholic Church at the time to a church door in Wittenberg, a town in Germany. His aim, as he banged those 95 theses, those 95 problems with the church, was to reform the church, was to fix it, because there were some dodgy things that were going on in the church at the time. And so his aim was to fix the church and to reform the church. But it was soon shown that the church had steered so far off from the Bible. The church had steered so far off from Jesus that the events that took place changed the history of the world. The Reformation is what that period of time is called, where the church was radically changed. And there was no longer just this one church, but there were two churches. The formation of the Protestant church was a result of what happened when Martin Luther banged those 95 theses to that church door. They're called the Protestant church because they protested against the Roman Catholic Church of the time. Now, there were five slogans that Martin Luther and the rest of his Protestant crew made famous at this time. The first one is Sola Scriptura. It's a Latin word. It basically means Bible alone. The second one is Sola Gratia, which is grace alone. The third one is Sola Fide, which is faith alone. The fourth one, Solus Christus, which is Christ alone. And the final one is Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God be the glory alone. And I think they should pop up on the screen as well. These truths that change the world, are truths that are actually worth dying for. You see, the Bible alone is our ultimate authority. We are saved by grace alone. That is, by a free gift that God gives to us. We don't do anything. It's all about what God has done in giving us that gift. Through faith alone, that is trust in Jesus alone and in Jesus and what he has done for us. All of this means that salvation belongs to God. That is, he alone is the one that saves. He's the one that does it all. He's the one that makes it possible for people like us to be brought from death to life. He's the one that makes it possible for people to be brought into friendship with him. And it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that that is possible. And that's why the final one there, it's all to the glory of God alone. Because God does it, because salvation belongs to God, glory belongs to God, not to us, not to other people, not to other things. Glory is God's and God's alone. As I said earlier, in July this year, there will be the World Catholic Youth Day, which goes for 2 weeks. It's a little bit, anyway, it's a bit like Woman's Day. I think it comes out weekly. Woman's Weekly comes out monthly. Anyway, the Catholics are a bit mixed up as well. World Catholic Youth Day will be held in Sydney. There'll be huge events. All the race course and the bookies and the jockeys are a bit cranky pants because they're going to have to shut down the Randwick race course for the big Catholic mass where the Pope will be there. And they're saying there could be up to 1 million people who will be there. And they're not just people from Sydney. They're people travelling from around the world. It's going to be a huge event. And if you haven't already been in any discussions, whether that's this year or in previous years as you've talked to friends, there are going to be many discussions about what is the difference between a Roman Catholic and a Protestant. If you haven't worked it out yet, we're part of the Protestant side of things. What's the difference between them and us? What makes us different? Is it all just, it doesn't really matter anymore? 500 years has passed, why don't we just all get back together again and be part of the same church again? These are big questions that will be discussed. And so my aim each night on FAT for the next couple of days is I want you to understand some of the history of this stuff. History is an important subject. It's important that we learn from things that have happened in the past because they help us to understand what goes on now. But I'm also keen for you to be educated and actually understand something of what Roman Catholics believe, both 500 years ago and now. But ultimately, the biggest aim is that we would be even more certain of those marks of biblical Protestant Christianity. Because ultimately, it's about knowing God. That's what this series of talks will be about. You may already know God. Maybe you come along to FAT this year and you don't know God. Maybe you've been coming to youth group for a while, or maybe someone's invited you along. Whether you know God or not, I hope as a result of these talks this week that you will actually know God and know these marks of true Christianity. I'm going to pray. We're going to dig into the Bible now. We're going to think about some of these things. We're going to pray that God would help us, because these are huge things that we're going to talk about. How about you pray with me? Our gracious Father, we ask you that you would help us to give you the glory that you deserve as we learn about the Bible, as we learn about grace, as we learn about faith, and as we learn about Christ. We pray that you would be with us now, that you'd help us to concentrate, that you'd help us to understand your word and your world, and we pray that you would be honoured, that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, most Australians don't like authorities. You might be one of those people. You don't particularly like it when the teachers at school tell you what to do. You don't particularly like it when your parents at home tell you what to do. You don't particularly like it when your youth group leader later on tonight says it's time to go to bed. It's 3 a.m. We'll be up in 3 hours. We don't like being told what to do. Australians don't like authorities. We're actually a nation that rejoices in those who have stuck it to the man. Those that have gone up yours to the authorities. We love that kind of stuff. At least in white history for the last 200 or so years, we rejoice in the fact that our heritage is from convicts. Yeah, we got kicked out of a country. And look where they sent us. How good is this? One of our national heroes is a bushranger, Ned Kelly. He's a guy that stuck it to the man. Another one of our heroes is Shane Warne. If you've heard me speak before, I think I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. He's a tool. I don't know if you've worked that out before. He's a disgraceful person, yet he's one of our heroes because we love disgraceful people. We love people who stick it to the authorities and do things differently. There was a song a couple of years ago by a punk band, Living End, called Prisoner of Society. You may not have heard it. And here's what the chorus said. We don't need no one to tell us what to do. Why, yes, we're on our own and there's nothing you can do, because we don't need no one like you to tell us what to do. And that's the anthem of so many Australians, not just your age, but your parents as well like to stick it to the man. Your parents like to disobey authorities. Adults who have been adults for a long time like to cheat on their taxes. That is Australia. And this attitude, living in this country, means if you want to be a Christian, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to be a Christian in Australia. Why? Because in the Bible, Christians are told that they are to respect and obey authority. Pretty much Christians are told, don't speak it to the man. That's pretty much one of the messages of the Bible. So it's hard for a Christian to live in that type of world. And so the question tonight I want to ask you, and as we think about the world and as we think about history and as we think about the Bible, who is going to be the authority in your life? Who is going to be the authority in your life? You might stick it to men all over the place. You might say up yours to people all over the place. But ultimately something will control your life. What will it be? And there's really only two options in the end. Will it be the Bible, the Word of God, or will it be some other substitute? There's the two options. What is going to control your life? What is going to be the authority over your life? Because there's lots of different authorities that will compete for our allegiance and try to take us away from the Bible being our ultimate authority. There's lots of different voices that tell us what to do and tell us what not to do. And so I'm going to briefly outline four of them. One of them will take the first one will take a lot longer than the others. So if you're thinking, man, there's four of them, this is going to take forever, the first one goes for a lot longer than the final three. So the first one is tradition and the church. Tradition and the church. That's one of the authorities that competes for our attention, that tries to pull us away from the Bible. Now, we can learn a lot from history. We can learn a lot from traditions of the church. Traditions, the church CCC is only 11 and a half years old. You can actually learn things from things that have happened before. Churches that are 50 years old, 100 years old, 500 years old, you can learn stuff from what they've done in the past and the traditions that have been passed on. You can learn a lot from your youth group leaders. Funnily enough, you can actually learn stuff from them. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So it's actually appropriate that we learn things from those in positions of authority within the church, within the youth group. It's actually appropriate that we learn things from the traditions that are passed down from previous generations. The problem is, though, when we rely on church leaders and church traditions above the Bible. Does that make sense? The problem is when we rely on church leaders and church traditions over the top of the Bible. That is, they come before the Bible. Now, in the time of Martin Luther was the guy that banged those 95 theses to that church door in Germany. This was a huge problem in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, you know, the guy with the funny little white domey hat thing on his head that rides around in a Popemobile. I don't think he had a Popemobile back then. They used to ride horses type of thing. The Pope, the bishops, and the traditions that had been passed down from previous popes, bishops, and traditions, they were actually more important than the Bible. And lots of the problems that they had 500 years ago and the years previous and even today in the Roman Catholic Church are because the leaders and the traditions of the church and the decisions made by them are over the top of the Bible. The Bible wasn't written in a language back then, 500 years ago, that anyone understood. Not even all the priests understood the language that it was written in. So it was pretty hard for your typical person like you and me to actually access the Bible and know what God's got to say. The only people they could listen to were the leaders and the traditions from in the church. What's the problem with that? The problem is that the church, the leaders, the bishops, the popes, all those type of guys, sometimes and maybe even quite often get it wrong. They don't always get it right. And so what they were doing 500 years ago is they were leading many, many, many people astray in the way that they were leading the church. They were forcing people to trust in their word rather than God's word. Now, that was then. It'd be different now, right? Wouldn't it? This is all just stuff long ago in history. No, it's not. Here's some words about to pop up from a Catholic catechism, copyright, 1993. A catechism is basically a set of beliefs. I think they'll pop up on, if you click the button, there we go. And here's what it says. This is a document as recent as that. "The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been trusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome." The bishop, that's the Pope. Do you see what it's saying? Where's the authority? It's not in the Word of God. It's in the bishops and the popes and the traditions that have been passed down. This was written in 1993. This is very recent. This is the Roman Catholicism of today, not just 500 years ago. And it means if this is true, what they are saying, the only way for us here today is to understand the Bible is through their teaching. Because they're saying there is no other way to understand the Bible than through their interpretation of it, than through their teaching of it, than through their traditions that have been passed down. The problem in the church 500 years ago, the problem that Martin Luther and a whole bunch of other guys fought against, is the same problem that's still in the Roman Catholic Church today. It's a huge difference between what we believe and what the Roman Catholic Church believes about these things. Any time that any of us place our church leaders and the traditions of the church above the Bible, we're in grave danger. Now, one of the things I love about CCC, and I really value in the preaching that goes on at CCC, particularly from Andrew, is he wants to keep appealing to the scriptures. I don't know if you've noticed it before. Keep an eye out for it. He'll always open up the scriptures and show us what the scriptures have got to say. And he's happy for you to disagree with him. Send him an email. He'll get back to you and discuss it. He's normally right and I'm normally wrong. But he keeps appealing to the scriptures. And that's what our church is like. But that's not what the Roman Catholic Church is like. One of the key authorities, other than the Bible, that competes for people's attention, but particularly within the church world, is tradition and the leaders in the church. The second one is reason and human thinking. Now, we won't spend too long on this one, but there are people who will appeal to their own reasoning. That is their logic. They'll appeal to their own human wisdom, their own understanding when they think about the Bible and how to live their life. For example, people don't walk on water. Who's seen someone walk on water? Other than on a surfboard. Okay, we haven't seen people walk on water. So Jesus must have therefore, if people don't walk on water, when the Gospels say Jesus walked on the water, it must mean that there was a sandbar there, or maybe the disciples were just imagining things. They had too many fish fingers. They had a bit bigger thick shake, and they were a bit, woohoo, bit nuts. There's one example. People don't walk on water, therefore Jesus mustn't have walked on water when the Bible says that. People don't rise from the dead is another one. Do they? We don't see people rising from the dead. So when Jesus' disciples claim that Jesus rose from the dead, they mustn't be talking about a physical resurrection where you could touch him, even though they said we could touch him, but rather the idea. This is real. People genuinely believe this who claim to be Christian. But rather, the idea of Jesus has been raised in their memories and in their hearts, and they can feel Jesus with them. When we think something like walking on water or being physically raised from the dead is impossible, and therefore the Bible is wrong, what have we elevated above the Bible? Our own thinking, our own human logic. Pretty stupid, if you ask me. If there's a God who created the universe, of course he can come down as a man. Of course he can walk on water. Of course he can be raised again. But when we start using our heads, rather than trusting that there is a real God who can do really incredible things, we compromise on the Bible. And our brains become our gods. The third thing, we've had tradition in the church, reason and human thinking. The third thing is experience and feelings. Experience and feelings are an authority that compete for our attention. If you know me, you'd know that one of my favourite movies is Napoleon Dynamite. And there's a fantastic piece of advice that Napoleon Dynamite gives to Pedro just before he's about to... Wait, what was it? What's the context? I think it's a little bit earlier on where they're talking about chicks and all that type of stuff. And he just says, just listen to your heart. That's what I do. He says, listen to your heart, that's what I do. That's what it means to let our experience and our feelings override the Bible. If it feels right, do it. You know, if it feels good, just do it. So God may have said that you can't have sex outside of marriage. But hey, it feels really good. And she's really, really nice and we are in love with each other this week. It feels fantastic. And therefore must be okay. Do you know what the problem with... is listening to our hearts and our experience and our feelings. Our hearts are often wrong. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says our hearts are corrupt above all else. They're deceitful above all else. You cannot trust your heart. And our feelings, as warm and fuzzy as they might be, they're often misplaced. So we've got three things: tradition in the church, reason and human thinking, experience and feelings, and the final one is pop culture. Is pop culture. That's an authority that sometimes takes our attention away from the Bible. Once upon a time, I'll tell you a story from a long, long time ago. Once upon a time, people in the Western world, in Western countries, they used to go to church every week and they'd hear a sermon. Now, barely anyone goes to church, but they still hear sermons. Our culture, popular culture, preaches sermons to you all the time. If you come to youth group and hear a half-hour talk every week, there's one sermon. If you go to church and hear another half-hour talk, there's an hour sermon. Do you know how many other sermons you're getting if you watch this sitcom for half an hour, if you read this website for an hour every day, there are so many sermons that are being preached within popular culture. Movies are one of the big modern-day pulpits where modern-day sermons are preached. As you watch there on the big screen, mesmerized by the big screen. It's a big screen. How cool is it when the curtains open and the movie's about to start? That's always the best bit. But as you're mesmerized there by the big screen, you are having sermons preached to you that are coming in your ears that are actually shaping you and helping you to think about the world and helping you to think about how relationships work and helping you to think about how we think about God. The movie cinema. I don't know if you've thought about that before. You're hearing a sermon. So if you go to the movies once a week, there's 2 hours. You've got to go to youth group a couple more times to make up for it so that you hear the Bible more often. You've got to read the Bible every day is probably one of the points there. TV, likewise, you hear sermons coming out of that ear box every time you sit in front of it. Music, the music that you listen to, your favourite bands actually help you to think about the world. Your favourite emo band helps you to think about how to deal with depression and how to deal with the world and leave us alone. There you go. Okay, I'll hassle some other band tomorrow night. Radio stations, they teach you how to think about the world, both in what they say about Jesus. I don't know if you listen to the radio much, but often if some Christian rings up, they have a go. And Daniel actually rang up a radio station last year and got called a wanker. That's pretty fun. It had nothing to do with Jesus. I just thought he was a coffee Nazi or something like that. You can ask Daniel about that one later on. Get off the juice, man. Get off the juice. You know, radio stations, just like all the other music, they both tell us what to think about Jesus by what they say when they mock him, but what they don't say. When they don't even make reference to Jesus, they don't even make reference to the Bible. The internet teaches us it's okay to view porn because everyone else is doing it. Magazines, we actually go to magazines for fashion tips. We go to magazines to help us to live healthier and sexier lives. I want you to stop for a moment. And I want you to think. Which of these shapes you more? Is it the traditions of the church? That is, your final authority is your youth group leader said no, so I can't do it. Whatever my youth group leader says, that goes. Okay, I've never heard anyone say that here, so that's probably not necessarily your issue. Is it reason and human thinking? There's no way that Jesus rose from the dead because people don't rise from the dead yet. Is it experience and feelings? Listening to your heart. Your heart says, bonk your girlfriend, so you do. Or is it pop culture? You can quote more of The Simpsons, The Family Guy, Harry Potter movies than you can of the Bible. Which is it that shapes you more? Is it these things? I want you to seriously think about this. Is it one of these things? Or is it the Bible? Because our final authority must be the Bible. Nothing else comes close. And so the words sola scriptura, they mean Bible alone. Now the word Bible alone, I think we could probably click onto a next screen. Click. There you go. The word Bible alone doesn't mean that the Bible is our only authority. That is, we can actually learn stuff from those other things. They can be sort of authorities in our life, but it means that the Bible alone is our final, decisive authority. The Bible will actually help us to understand when traditions and reason and experience and pop culture get it wrong, and also when they get it right. We cannot obey those other authorities when they contradict what the Bible teaches. And we're going to watch a 1 minute clip from a video called Luther. We're going to see a few clips over the next couple of days. And in this, Luther, just before this, he's told to renounce the teachings. Okay, because he's come out firing against the Catholic Church. He said, you guys are numbnuts, and they say, recant what you've said. Take back all the things you've said in your books. Have a look at what his final authority is. Shh.
just desire a simple reply. I will answer. Unless I am convinced by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other.
Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I will not recant. My conscience, check this, is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Martin Luther's final authority was not the church. If you didn't hear that, that's what he said. It's not the bishops, it's not the traditions, it's not all these things that have been passed down. What was it? It was the word of God. Martin Luther was held captive by the word of God. Luther was willing to die for the truth. He actually said in one place that I daily expect the death of a heretic. He expected that at any moment he was going to be killed because of the things that he believed and because of the things that he stood up for. Now we're going to spend a very short time in the incredible Bible passage that we had read out for us before, which will, I hope, show you clearly why the Bible ought to be your final authority. Why the Bible ought to be the thing that shapes you, the thing that controls you, the thing that pushes you in certain directions and not in other directions. Let me read to you again from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll pick it up at verse 14. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This here is Paul's last letter. He's writing it to Timothy. Paul's about to die. Basically, it's like a relay race. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you fight the good fight. You run the race. You proclaim Jesus. You keep going. I'm out of here. I'm going back to be with Jesus. And so, just before this, if you look down there in verse 1 to verse 9, he's outlined some terrible things that are going to happen very shortly. And so the question is that he answers in this next section is, how is it that Timothy will keep going? How is it that he'll keep trusting Jesus? How is it that he'll keep proclaiming the gospel? How is it that he won't give up on the truth? How will Timothy continue? It's by being solidly rooted in the word of God. There's three things briefly I want you to notice about the word of God in that passage. And the first thing is that the word of God, the scriptures, are breathed out by God. Do you see that in verse 16? All scripture is God-breathed. As we hear from the Bible, we are hearing the very voice, the very breath of God. As we open the Bible, we are hearing the Creator of the universe speak to us in our language, in our day. We can hear God speak to us. Now, what I used to do when I did kindergarten scripture teaching is I wanted kindergarten kids to understand something of this. And so each week we'd go, what is the Bible? And we'd open the Bible and go, it is the word of God where he speaks to us. And we do that with the Bible. And it's a magnificent thing that kindergarten kids can understand, but we need to hear that message. As we open the Bible, as we listen to its words, we are listening to the Creator of the universe. In our hands, if you brought your Bible tonight, in your hands, we must not forget that there are men who have actually died about 500 years ago to bring this word to us in our language so that we can understand it, so that we can hear the breath of God breathed out, so that we can understand what God wants. Don't just treat the Bible as another book. Don't just treat the Bible as another authority. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses, when he heard the voice of God, he trembled. He shook. It was an earth-shattering experience as he heard the word of God. Now, we may not hear some audible voice, but we've got something that is ever so reliable in the Bible that our response must be the same as that, to tremble before it, to recognize that as we hear from this word, we are hearing the Creator speak to us. Delight in this word. God has spoken. Are you listening? But not only has God spoken, but he's spoken in such a way that we have everything we need to know. That is, the scriptures can thoroughly equip us to serve God and to live the Christian life. Have a look at it again there in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that what? The man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped to serve God. The Bible teaches us how to live. The Bible rebukes us when we've gone off the tracks. The Bible corrects us to put us back on the tracks. And the Bible trains us in righteousness, that we will continue to live God's way in God's world. Thoroughly equipped, as it says in verse 17. We don't need some special message from God today, because we have it written down. We have the word of God in our very hands. And finally, not only is the word of God breathed, the scriptures breathed out by God, not only do the scriptures thoroughly equip us, but the scriptures make us wise for salvation. Have a look at verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which what? Are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures make us wise for salvation. In the scriptures, in the Bible, we learn about Jesus. We learn about the cross. We learned that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God in flesh, came down as a man. He lived the perfect life. He lived the life that we could never live. And he died the death that we deserve to die. We learn about that in the Bible. We don't learn about that in the newspaper. We don't learn about that at the movies. We don't learn about that by just using our human reason and thinking. We wouldn't have come up with that. We learn about Jesus and God's marvelous plan for salvation in the Bible. The Bible is the place where we are made wise for salvation. And how do we get saved? How do we get salvation? How do we go to heaven? How do we become friends with God? It's by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. We'll continue to learn about these things, but be reminded again tonight of Jesus and where your faith is. Is it in him? Because it's the scriptures that reveal to us that that is the way of salvation. The scriptures, therefore, are our final authority. There are times when we can learn from traditions, when we can learn from human thinking, when we can learn from our experiences, and even we can learn from pop culture. But the final authority, the ultimate authority above all authorities, is that of the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God where we hear God speak. It's in the Word of God where we can be thoroughly equipped to live in His world, to live His way. And it's in the Bible where we beautifully see the salvation that God gives to us freely by putting our faith in Jesus and what he has done. Now, as we close each night, we're going to just close with a very, very quick snapshot of a dead guy. You like that? We're going to learn from someone around the time of the Reformation, someone who was a reasonably key figure who believed some pretty important stuff. And the first one we're going to meet tonight is a man named William Tyndale. That's him there. I love this. I love the picture. I don't know if you can see it, but do you see the bottom corner? He's got the Bible down here. He's got his finger pointing. How good's that? That's what this man was on about. Everyone can see it. If you can't see it, it's like this. And that's the Bible. I've got one. Something like that. There you go. I love it. It's beautiful. That's what this man was on about. He was on about the scriptures. He was on about the Bible. He was a man who got kicked out of England, okay, because he was a radical type of guy who actually wanted to say that we need to read the Bible in our own language in England. Because the Reformation came to Germany before it went to England. And so there's lots of this radical stuff happening with Martin Luther and a bunch of his homeboys over in Germany. And as this guy Tyndale heard about that, he got booted out of his country. Okay, and while he was outside of his country, he got the Bible that had been translated from Greek and Hebrew into German, okay, the one that Martin Luther did. He got the German Bible, and then he worked for 4 years to translate it into English. Does that make sense? So he's gone back to the Greek, he's gone back to the German, and he's translated it into English, such that the Bible that we have largely now, which is strongly based on something called the King James Bible of 1611, came about 9/10 of it from this man. And do you know how this guy died? He died a terrible death. He was killed because of the stand he took. He was killed because he was a man who was on about the Word of God. He was a man who wanted to get the Word of God into the hands of all the people. It got banned when it went back to England, but there are already 3,000 copies out there, which is fantastic. And it kept spreading and it kept spreading. And we, in part, are indebted to this guy who translated the Bible into English 500 years ago, finished it in 1526. We are indebted to men like this who died that we could read the Bible in English on a camp 500 years ago on the other side of the world with a bunch of other convicts. That was sort of a joke, but you're obviously asleep. There's William Tyndale. There's a quick snapshot. As we close, the Bible is really the basis for everything we're going to do for the rest of the week. As we talk about grace, as we talk about faith, as we talk about Jesus, as we look at the Bible tomorrow morning and the morning after, the Bible is the basis for everything that we're going to be looking at. And I want to encourage you as I close now, for the glory of God, for His sake, because the Word belongs to Him, salvation belongs to Him, grace, faith, the Christ are all from Him, are all part of His master plan. I want to encourage you to bring every area of your life under the authority of God's voice, God's Word, the Holy Scriptures. What was the big question from the beginning? The big question was, what is it that's going to be the authority in your life? Because no matter how many authorities you stick it to, something in the end will guide you. You would be a fool to let the ultimate authority in your life be anything other than the Bible. The Catholic Church 500 years ago, and I think the Catholic Church today, do this to the Bible. And they stand on top of it. They are above the Bible. They are more important than the Bible. They interpret the Bible. They tell us how to understand the Bible. Their traditions, all that type of stuff is more important. We are to be people who come underneath the Bible. And every one of those other authorities is to come underneath the Bible. Let this word be what drives you. Let this word be what shapes you. Let this word be your delight. Let this word change you from the inside out. I'm going to close with two verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. How about you pray with me? Our gracious Father, we thank you for what we can learn from history. We thank you what we can learn from a whole bunch of other authorities. And we thank you what we can learn from understanding something of those that have gone before us and understand people like Martin Luther and William Tyndale and the stands that they took and the truths that they died for. And we pray that we would be grateful, that we would be filled with joy and thanksgiving that you have given us your word. May we be those who hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against you. May we be those who treat your word as a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. We pray this not for our own sake. We pray it for the sake of Jesus who died and rose again. And we pray it for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.